Welcome tonight to our evening service in Toronto, Canada. We hope that you have tuned in with an expectation that the Lord will meet with you in your own heart, in your own soul, and that we will know great joy and help in our service for the Lord Jesus. We're going to start tonight by singing hymn number 605, Take Your Stand with the Son of God, O Be Faithful to His Name. Let's stand, please, to worship. Amen. That's a good hymn. You can be seated. A good hymn of praise and thanks to the Lord, and one that we would again echo. We'll take our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in a day, well, when there is much to discourage and set us aside, yet still we want to go and press forward in the will of the Lord. Let's seek His face now, please, in prayer, seeking for the Lord's blessing tonight in this meeting. Father, at the very commencement of our service tonight, we are mindful and very conscious, Lord, of the need that we have of the Spirit of God to help us in our worship. And I pray, Lord, at the beginning of this meeting, that I would know the help of the Spirit of God, even in prayer, as I pray audibly. Many believers pray in their hearts. And Lord, that as we come to lift up and exalt our Lord Jesus, it will not be just out of a matter of form or some duty. Lord, there would be from a heart that is on fire for God, a heart that is filled with joy and thanksgiving, a heart filled with a desire to praise the name of our great God and King. Lord, we have been given the privilege of gathering once more, of conducting another service, of being able to have the Word of God promoted over the airwaves. And Lord, all of these things, we stand tonight with thankful hearts and yet very much aware of our need of the Spirit of God to direct us. Lord, help, we pray. Come and help us individually in our Christian lives. Help us as we want to bear a testimony and a witness. And Lord, we have been praying recently that we will be soul winners for the Lord Jesus, that You would lead us, Father, we pray, to some soul that is in need, and that we might witness to them just of the love of God in our hearts, to witness to them of what the Savior has done for us. Lord, I pray that our tongues will be loosed and that we will have no fear of man, but rather we will have the love of Christ just reflecting from our faces and through our lives and our actions. And that, Lord, there would be an openness of the Scriptures coming to our hearts and our minds just at the time of need, that right verse, and that it would be applied by the power of the Spirit to the hearts of people who are outside of Christ. Take even the service and the message this morning, Lord, the Word of God, and write it again on the hearts of those who heard, and bring them to the Savior, that we might see with rejoicing. Because, Lord, surely if the angels in heaven rejoice over a soul that is saved, so we would also rejoice and be thankful to enter in the same spirit of thanksgiving. Lord, we desire also to see people built up, most holy faith, to see believers going on from strength to strength, grace added to grace, faith to faith, and so that we will become more conformed to our Lord Jesus Christ, the very reason we've been created, Lord, the reason that we were saved, the reason that we are still living upon this earth, that we might reflect the love and the beauty of Christ, and that so we would be like Him. We know, Lord, there's coming a day before too long for any one of us when we will see our Savior face to face. And we will be like Him then, Lord, for we will see Him as He is. And until that time, increase our faith. Until that time, Lord, make us strong in our stand for the Lord Jesus. Help us to take our stand on the Word of God. Let us be faithful to the very end. For there is a cause. There is a reason, Lord. And we have a purpose to live for. And therefore, I'm asking that we would be filled with the Spirit of God going forward each day. And let the work of the Lord here expand. We pray that families would be joined to us, that young boys and girls would be able to be taught and brought up in the ways of righteousness and truth, that, Lord, this generation would be saved so that we would have a witness to go far and wide. Lord, the state of our land, our nation, is not good today. Evil is on many sides, and it's being promoted by our governments. Lord, I pray that you would hinder the evil and bless the good. I pray that you would destroy the evil, Lord, and prosper that which is right and true. Give to us, we pray, those people in authority that love God, that love the Word. Save us from people who are just there for a job, to be a politician, to promote an agenda. Lord, we pray that every evil intention or evil purpose, that it would be thwarted by the Spirit of God. Let us, Lord, be as your people, to be lights to shine in a dark place. Help us to be the salt of the earth, to preserve and to savor, but Lord, to bring healing. All of these things, Lord, we are mindful of in our need to pray for and know the power of God in seeing them accomplished. We think tonight, Lord, of our own fellowship here and those that have special need. We pray for Brother Sam tonight in hospital again. Bless him. Lord, pour out your Spirit abundantly upon him. Let him know the comfort and encourage of God's people praying for him now. He'll just be buoyed up and know the Lord is with him. Touch his body, we pray at this time. We still continue to hold up many who mourn. Lord, they need your nearness now. They need to know very clearly the Savior by their side to hold them up and strengthen them. Let them feel, Lord, continually, constantly, that other believers are praying for them. Lord, let us be careful that when we say to someone we're going to pray for them, that we will indeed do that. We ask, Lord, to watch over and to bless us with household salvation, and that our families would be stirred up with all heart and soul and mind and zeal and enthusiasm to serve the living God. I pray, Lord, that there would be from this generation another generation to follow on with zeal and fervor and the power of the Spirit of God to live for the Master. Lord, do in us what we cannot do ourselves. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We will not be conformed to this world, but we will be transformed, Lord, by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. These are prayers, Lord, that we offer in Your will. And therefore we know, Father, that they will be answered. They must be answered. And Lord, we come with thanksgiving and joy, with expectation to receive the answer quickly. So, Lord, be with us tonight in our evening service. Bless every part of the meeting. Open the Scriptures to every heart, we pray. And, Lord, we just ask Thee tonight that no one would leave this meeting without knowing the Lord speaking. That no one who is watching online tonight, or perhaps would watch a service at a later time, but that the Word of God will come with great power, with conviction, with that power to change the life, the heart. Lord, do all these things, we ask, and many, many more. If we were to look around, Father, and just consider things horizontally in the world, we would be very discouraged, and we would think there is no hope. We're thankful, Father, tonight that our eyes are lifted heavenward, and we trust in a sovereign God who is in control of everything. And so, Lord, we have hope tonight, real hope, that which is eternal hope. Bless us now. We ask these things in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. Number 607. If you're using our book, He Hideth My Soul. Let's stand again, please, as we sing. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 16 down to 33. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the mountaintops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. May the Lord bless and apply His truth, His word, to our hearts as we have read. This portion has much practical application for us all, and I hope and see that you will see how it will apply to the message I want to bring to you later on tonight. Welcome again to our evening service. We're glad that you're here this night. We also say a word of welcome to folks that are viewing our service online. Periodically, I either get an email from you or else I hear by word of mouth about someone who is tuning in to our service, and it's very encouraging, and I want to thank you for doing that. And please send us a note if we could pray for you in some way, an email, and we'll be sure to do that. Remember, please, in prayer, some important things in our own congregation. I want to remember again our brother Sam McAnally, as he's in hospital at this time. Do pray that God would help him. He seems to be doing a little bit better as he's under some doctor care, and we want to hold him up to the Lord continually. Do also pray for Reverend Phil Owen, the minister of our Boston church in New York. I just learned this morning that our brother was diagnosed with COVID about a week ago, and he's been quite sick all this week. And do pray that the Lord would have his hand upon him. He seems to be recovering, and he said he was able to go back to work this coming Wednesday. But do pray for his family and also for others in his congregation at this time. You might remember we were praying for our brother Owen because of the very great tragedy they had of their house burning down several months ago, about 9 months ago, I guess it is now. And they're hoping to be moved into their new house that has been rebuilt on the same property sometime early in December. And so do pray that that will go according to plan for them. Pray also for our brother Richard Craig from Jamaica. This Thursday, he hopes to go for eye surgery that we've been praying for him for, and do remember him at this time. And then also, please think about Mrs. Cairns, who is still dealing with the loss of her dear husband, Dr. Cairns. Last Lord's Day evening, we had a short tribute to our brother's life, and we want to commend our sister to the Lord. The folks in the Faith Free Presbyterian Church have put together and are putting together a book of memories for her. And so if you have a memory of Mr. Cairns or you wanted to send some sort of note to her, you could do that. And it's Miss Judy Brown, Mrs. Judy Brown, and her website information or her email is on our website. You could get hold of that. Let me remind you, please, of ministry going on the rest of this week. Tuesday afternoon, we have a finance committee meeting at 4 p.m. And then on Wednesday night at our prayer meeting, have a special treat for you this week. Looking forward to Reverend Paul Backhurst, who's going to join us via Zoom, and he's going to share with us his testimony, how he came to the Lord, how God called him into the ministry, and then directed him to Calgary. So I know it'll be a good time on Wednesday night, and do please make sure that you tune in for that. And a little heads up, the following Wednesday, we also have something else lined up that was done a little time ago, and that's the Briggs from the Ivory Coast, Paul and Marina. They're going to be joining us also at the prayer meeting and on the 25th of November to share with us, bring us an update on how things are going in the Ivory Coast. We know that it has been a difficult time and there's been much unrest, if you've been following the news at all, much persecution among people who are called Christians, and there has been much devastation happening by extremist groups, Islamic groups. And so we look forward to hear an update more on exactly what's been going on there. So do think of that and pray about that the following Wednesday night as well. Also then on Thursday of this week, our session and board will be meeting via Zoom 6 and 7:30. Please be in prayer for our elders and deacons and all the ministry that goes on here in our congregation, that the Lord would continue to watch over and to bless all of our ministry. We're going to sing again to the Lord's praise, Fight the Good Fight, number 597. Remain seated, please, while we sing. Now turn with me tonight, please, to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2. The book of 2 Kings, chapter 2. We're going to read now from verse 23 down to verse 25 to the end of the chapter. And Elisha went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back, and looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tear 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. Let's ask the Lord to help us tonight, give us understanding in his word. Father, we pray that tonight, as we continue in the study of the life of this Spirit-filled man, God-directed man, a man whose prayers were answered, and a man who walked with his God, we'll have understanding, and that, Lord, you would apply the truth to every heart. We ask tonight these things in the Savior's precious and holy name. Amen. The title for the message tonight I want to bring you, I've simply entitled it this, The Bethel Bears. The Bethel Bears. A subtitle would be this, The Ongoing Conflict Between True and False Religion. The Ongoing Conflict Between True and False Religion. Because at the heart of this account, I believe that is the theme and the message the Lord would bring to us. The Gospel of Saving Grace we've been thinking about as it's applied to us in the life of Elisha. Even the last time that we were together and we considered what he did in Jericho, how that by the application of salt to the spring of the fountain that was polluted, well, it came forth as clean and pure. And the illustration of the gospel being presented throughout the Bible, well, it comes to us, and it has done in different ways. For example, in Noah's Ark. Remember when the people went into the Ark, there was a place of security and safety. And the Ark itself is a picture of Christ, of salvation, and the people who were in it were safe and secure from the wrath and the storm going on around them. Think about Rahab the harlot, when she put that red rope outside her window. And that was a marker for those who were going to come after Jericho was defeated and destroyed, and yet she and her household were all saved. And what a picture of the red rope of the gospel of God's saving grace. And then, of course, as I just mentioned to you about what Elisha did in Jericho, because Jericho, from the time that it was destroyed by the people of Israel, Well, it was known as a city of destruction, place of death. And I likened that and made the parallel to the sinner, outside of God, under the condemnation that is right before the Lord, a heart that is polluted and rebellious against the Lord, like a poisonous stream that reaches to every fiber of the individual person, every motive, every thought, every action. And yet what a miracle it is when the gospel comes in and the purification takes place. Well, it was the salt of truth and the salt of the gospel that has cleansed us. And the picture and the image is the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that washes us and cleanses us from all sin. What a beautiful picture salt is in that sense. The healing that there is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I didn't mention it a couple of weeks ago, but it's worthy of at least considering. And some people might have thought it a bit strange. Why would Elisha have put salt in water in the stream with the idea of bringing it clean again? Because you know yourself, if you add salt to water and try to drink it, it's not very nice. In fact, the water becomes brackish, undrinkable. But you know, this is just how the world would look upon the effect of the gospel in the life. The world would think, well, it's something that makes no sense at all. You can't do that. What difference does it make if someone all of a sudden says, okay, I believe in Jesus. Okay, I believe that His blood was shed to wash away my sin. Now what? What difference does that make? It doesn't make any sense. Because the wisdom of God is deemed to be foolishness with the eyes and the thought of men. And so the gospel in its application is very much the opposite of what the world thinks it should be or could be. Well, friends, tonight, as we think about this account of Elisha leaving Jericho and heading toward Bethel, we don't know how long he stayed in Jericho, but he made his way. And on his way, we are confronted with one of the strangest, and I would say most misunderstood events in the Old Testament. That which is presented of 42 she-bears that attacked little children. As we look deeper into this unusual drama, I believe it will become clear that at the heart of it, there is another example of the conflict between true and false religion that has pervaded the world from the beginning of time. And I trust that tonight we will have some understanding in order to apply to our lives as we face the attacks of the devil against our own personal faith, as we face the onslaught of his pounding constantly against your faith, against your heart, and sometimes it manifests itself by the mocking of the world. Well, I pray that the Lord would help us to take our stand on the Word of God. Take our stand fearlessly in this day, in our generation, young and old. And my young people, it's very important for you to pay attention tonight to this. Because you're facing the attacks of the devil upon your young faith now. And as you are facing them and that attack, you need to know how to prepare yourself. You need to know how to stand in this evil day. You need to know how that your life will be a testimony and make a difference, because you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Now is your generation. Now is your time to make that difference. So please notice in the first place tonight, we want to take some time to understand this event. To understand the event. Many Sunday school guides or stories have presented this account as a whole bunch of naughty children being torn apart by angry bears for showing disrespect to Elisha the prophet. And the moral of the story would go something like this: respect your elders and those who are authority figures. Never mock the pastor, or something terrifying might happen to you. This presents God as rather a vindictive and harsh disciplinarian who would punish children for, well, what appears to be immature and silly behavior. But there is something much deeper here, which, digging down into the context and examining the words, I believe will reveal for us. And so please, under this first heading of understanding the event and getting a grip to it, notice the background of Bethel, the background of Bethel. Bethel was a place where Jacob met with God back in the book of Genesis, and it means that most people will know the house of God, the house of God. And although at the very first it represented a place of communion, a place where the Most High condescended and met with His servant Jacob. And what a special meeting place that was. He communed with God, Jacob did, and God communed with His servant. Oh, my friend, but it had degenerated to the time now that Elisha is there, and in the day of Ahab, it had degenerated into the capital of idolatry. How sad. It was in the days of Jeroboam, who was made the king over the 10 northern tribes of Israel, that there were two centers that were established as places of worship in Israel. There was a place in the north called Dan, and a place in the south called Bethel. And what Jeroboam did, he made these two centers of population, he made them centers of worship. And what he did, he set up two golden calves, one in each place, and he made priests outside of the Levitical tribe of priests, and he also established festivals so that the people could go, instead of going to Jerusalem, which was the place that God had ordained to be the place of their remembrances and festivals and places of worship, because Jeroboam knew that if the people of Israel went back to Judah, back to Jerusalem, there was a great danger of them being united again to the king of Judah. And so he feared that, and he said no, and he put something in place of it instead. And so those places soon became hives of Baal worship, and they were given over to every kind of wicked practice. You know, it's very sad when we have to consider or think today, looking around us, knowing and studying from church history, grieving that places that once stood for God, places that once had a reputation of the Most High coming down and communing, and the people of those churches communing with the Most High. But what has happened? Over time, changes began to take place. Things were introduced into those places of worship that were against the word of the Lord. People had their attention redirected from Christ as being the central figure of the word over to something else, maybe a program, maybe some kind of entertainment. Whatever it was, some false teaching, it's a very sad thing that the reality of it is that they became places known now for apostasy and not for righteousness. They became known now as dens of iniquity. And the light that once shone upon them, the light of the glory of God, now it departed. Yes, Ichabod would be written over those places now, just as what was written over Bethel in the days of Elisha. This is the name, this is the place that we're dealing with now. My friend, it's such a sad thing. We have to deal with that in our time, and to realize that instead of the gospel being faithfully and properly proclaimed from places that once had that reputation, now today it's gone. And you know what that teaches us? It teaches us not to be smug, not to think that, oh, that would never happen to us. Christian, don't think that way. Because that's the very seedbed that the devil will use to come and plant something that takes us by surprise. No, but every one of us needs to be faithful in our praying that God would keep us to His Word, that the Lord would keep this pulpit faithful in the proclamation of truth, that the Lord would help us to go forward, not setting aside His Word, not fogging over the Word of Christ at all, praying that we would be faithful to His own precious Word. And so that's the background of Bethel, some information that's helpful to us. But let's also think about the 42 mockers. The 42 mockers. Words often have shades of meaning, and in order to understand them, we have to consider carefully those meanings, the variations of those meanings, and the context with which that word is being used. For example, the Hebrew words translated little children in our authorized version elsewhere are also translated young men. For example, relating to Absalom, David's son, the exact same words that appear little children here are applied to Absalom. But there are some other illustrations as well. The words are also translated servant in Genesis 22, armor bearer in Judges 9, a priest in 1 Samuel 2, and also applied to Hadad the Edomite in 1 Kings 11, and to Solomon when he was 20 years old in 1 Kings chapter 3. So these words, they were spoken of Isaac when he was 28 years of age in Genesis 21. Though we do not know the exact age of the mockers who confronted Elisha, it is much more likely that they were servants or young priests in training that were either sent to mock the prophet of God, or they had heard that he had taken over the position of Elijah, and they wanted him to know that he was not welcome in Bethel. Why was Elisha going to Bethel? We are not told that reason. All we are told is that he left from Jericho and he made his way toward that place, that capital of idolatry. Elisha knew all about that place. He knew exactly what they were up to. Did he know he was going to get such a welcome? We don't know the answer to that question. But what we're confronted with are these 42 misfits or mockers, and they were part of the welcome team that was sent to meet this man. They were corrupt, They were nasty. And my dear friends, they were the epitome of everything that was opposed to the living God, everything that was opposed to right religion, everything that was opposed to that which Elisha stood for, and for that matter, what Elijah stood for. Remember now the context. Bethel in Israel, under the days of Ahab, under the days of Jezebel, under the days of the great promotion of the worship of Baal. And this was a center of that worship. And so it really should be no wonder that such mockers would have come out at that particular time. Would you notice in the third part of this first point, what was the substance of their mocking? What were they doing? What did they say? And what was the import of what they were saying? They said, "Go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head." This was an affront to the man of God. And it was a very low blow, you know, when mockers attack the personal appearance of a man in order to do what? In order to belittle him. In order to add insult to him. In order to say, this so-called man of God, look at him. Look at the state of him. Look at his appearance. Clark, in his commentary, he suggests that the word bald head could also mean empty skull, which would only add an insult to an injury if they both mocked his physical appearance and they chided his mental capacity. Because, you know, the ungodly, they don't know of any limit to their anger against God, and it will always, always be vented against his people. The little saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Well, we all know it's not true. And sometimes, you know, the greatest injury that's done against us is that which is done by belittling, making us trying to be discouraged. But believer, remember this, that they called our Lord Jesus far worse than that. They said to him that he was Beelzebub, that he was the devil himself. Now you consider those words. And we're told, as we read here in Matthew 10 tonight, if they will say this to the Master, don't be surprised of what they're going to say to us, his followers. And yet how rarely it is that you and I have to endure anything like that. But when we have to, friends, let us consider and not be so offended, not be so caught off guard, not be so ashamed or wanting to step away or to crawl away. No, when that happens, may God give to us strength. May the Lord give to us His Spirit, not to be fearful or afraid, but to remember that if what they said to my Lord is indeed what they said, whatever they say to me, may God give me strength to be able to bear it. I wonder, have you been mocked because of the name of Christ? Many have died for much less. And there are Christians today being persecuted and, yes, being even put to death as we speak for their faith. You know, when they said to him, go up, thou bald head, this was certainly no invitation to go up further into Bethel. No, there was something much, much worse than that. Remember that Elijah had recently been taken up to heaven. Now, the ungodly don't believe that for a moment. They would believe it was some sort of myth or somebody imagined it, just so they could get Elijah taken away and imagine that he was taken up in some great miracle, and that would always encourage the people of God and so on and so on. So they didn't believe any of that. But this was part of the mockery. Oh, Elisha, go up, thou bald head, just like your master went up. You go up too. And all the part of it was just adding to the mockery. Your message of repentance about sin. Your message about idolatry, we don't want it. Whatever you're going to do, you're not welcome here. So may you go up and go away and be done, for we want nothing of you. They were prepared to throw out an opportunity of the man of God coming in amongst them. Do you remember when the Savior cast the devil out of the man of Gadara? And all of the devils that were in him went into the pigs, and they ran down into the lake and were choked. And the people of Gadara of that vicinity, when they were informed of this and they saw what had happened, what did they say to Jesus? Oh, come into our city and give us the word of God. No, they said, go from us. We don't want you. This was the exact spirit of the people in Bethel. They loved their sin. They loved their idolatry. They wanted nothing to do with the man of God. They wanted nothing to do with Elisha. And this team of people were sent out to mock him. And they were sent out to discourage him. Notice, please, also then under this heading, the judgment of God that was brought upon them. Verse 24 records that Elisha turned back and looked on them. When he turned back and looked on them, they also looked and saw him. Did they know who they were looking at? Did they know whose face they were looking at? You see, Elijah was a spirit-filled man. He was a man who knew the Lord. And when the sons of the prophet, you may remember in the previous chapter, when the sons of the prophet looked upon Elisha after he had crossed the Jordan, receiving the mantle from Elijah, what did they do? They humbled themselves and they fell down on the ground before him because they knew he was a man of God that now had the power of the Lord upon him. But the ungodly care not for those things, and they often have no fear of God before their eyes, and they boast in it. They are tough. They're hard. They bow to no man. But when these mockers saw the face of this man who represented the God of heaven, they may have thought for a moment, who does he think he is looking back at us? They had no fear then. But moments later, that would have changed. And their hearts would have been gripped with fear. Because as loud and as brazen as their words were, the roar of the two she-bears was now dispatched, and it was the judgment of God upon wicked people. They came charging out of the woods. They were unnoticed up to that point. We're told that the two bears tore 42 of them. Why she bears? Well, it's thought by some commentators that somehow these 42 people, and there were others in the crowd, by the way, but they were only told about 42 of them, somehow they came between the she-bears and their cubs. Well, that's just an hypothesis. That's just a guess as to why the she-bears would have been in such a rage. Nonetheless, they were sent from God. And perhaps that's at the base of the rage that they had. Whether or not these 42 were killed or just injured, we do not know for sure. But their mocking stopped dead. if they lived, they would never forget that day. If they died, the remainder of the party would not forget what they had seen that day. If such an action seems hard to us, think again, because it was the judge of all the earth that did this thing, and he always does what is right all the time. His ways are perfect and just. Just as he slew Ananias and Sapphira for lying to the Holy Spirit, so he slew these 42 unrepentant mockers who had lifted up their voice against God's prophet, and they so raised their bitter disdain against God himself. You know, there's coming a day, friend, when all the mockers of this world will stand before the judgment seat of God. There's coming a day when those that have cursed the name of Christ and have so rejected the gospel minister and pastor and have so tried to overturn the word of the Lord and every right thing in this world, and they will stand, and God will say to them, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting hell." Will that be a harsh thing on that day? My friend, on that day it will be a very righteous judgment that God will bring. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I say to your friend here tonight, to those listening online, if you are not in Christ, if you are not a true believer, would you not begin to think carefully and to fear within your heart that you never want to come to that point of standing before a holy God in your sin? Oh no, friend, flee from the wrath that is to come. These are the words of Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if there's a lesson that we could learn from this, it would be most carefully, we are not to touch the Lord's anointed. For God puts a hedge around His people, His servants. What a solemn warning to any person who thinks it's a light thing to just scoff at a servant of Jehovah, to make a mockery of those who are true, and even much farther than that, who would light the fire under them. As many times in history has happened, when those who are the best, most faithful, honorable saints of God have been burned or done to the death in one way or another, simply because of this, they named the name of Jesus. And they would not capitulate. They would not give in. They would not surrender their faith. Rather, they stood firm and true to the end. And so in understanding this event, you think about the background of Bethel and the 42 mockers and the substance of their mocking and the judgment that was brought against them. Now I want to move to the second major heading tonight. It's this: what is the meaning of all this unusual event for us today? What's the meaning of it? What's at the very heart of what we're talking about? We begin to understand a little more of the significance of the place and of the rebellion that was brought against the living God by these people who were given to mockery against God's servant. But what does it mean? It means, my friend, this: that the war that has raged from the beginning against God and His people. There's a war that has raged from the beginning of time. And that war has been from light to darkness. It's a war between good and evil, between true and false. And this attack against Elisha is only one more example that we have of that in the Word of God. And it's the type of example that seems to be kind of clouded a bit. Maybe it's hidden away, tucked back in a drawer somewhere that you wouldn't be very prone to look at or to see something of it here. Oh, but it's there. And they're there in the great events, but they're also there in the more minor events, we could say. And it shows us that God is at work in every generation to support His people, to expose the evil, and for us to be prepared and ready in our time to draw important lessons. The devil, you know, he is never weary, it seems, of different methods that he will attempt to bring accusations against the people of God. And he does so to try to overturn the work of the Lord. Sometimes it's by attacking the Word of God itself. And he tries to devalue the truth. He tries to make the truth watered down. Sometimes it's by promoting many, many different translations of the Bible. And sometimes those translations may be compromising of the truth or not faithful. And so he tries that. Sometimes it's a direct confrontation of the truth itself and presenting error as really light instead of the truth of God. So he puts darkness for light. He puts error for truth. In his advancing of his evil way, he tries to overturn decency in a society, overturning morality, trying to say that what the Bible says as being morally right, why can't we be engaged in that practice today? This is going on so much in our society. Look around from every educational institution to every government mandate virtually. It's saying that that which the Bible says is true and right is now wrong. Yes, my dear friend, the battle, it's a war that has raged from the beginning of time. We also notice that this battle is against every faithful child of God. Oh, you might not be a prophet like Elisha. You might not be someone who you think is a leader in the work of God. But let's understand and conclude from this that the battle of Satan is not just against one church over here or one pastor over here. It's against you, every single one. And if you don't understand that, or if you don't take a grip of this, you could be caught off guard. And you could be caught surprised, wondering, why, Lord, would this happen to me? No, don't think that way. Because the devil has his crosshairs upon every single child of God. Jesus made the indictment against the Jews that upon this generation would come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the porch and the altar. That's found in Matthew 23. We've been studying there quite a lot recently. And so when the Lord Jesus made that charge against the generation that he was talking about, against those Jews, he was saying the blood of righteous Abel. Now that takes us right back to the beginning in Genesis. And Abel, who offered unto God a right sacrifice, who was accepted before the Lord, a righteous man, we're told about him in Hebrews 11 as well, whom Cain slew, that attack of the devil started there, against the righteous, against the blood of the faithful. And so it continued down. The Lord Jesus said, right down unto the time of Zacharias and many, many other prophets and preachers and people and servants. and the guilty and the blood of those would be had and would be accountable upon those who were doing the devil's work. You see, Satan has made his battleground a great terror and discouragement to us all. You don't have to look far in church history to see that believers have been abused to the point of martyrdom for no other reason but that they had the Lord's name on them. And believer, the same is true for us tonight. Don't wonder if you are heavy in your spirit at times. You seem to be cast down and you look around you and you're not just exactly sure why such a spiritual heaviness is upon you. Know at that moment, it's the devil's oppression that's being poured out upon you. And at that time, believer, you must cast yourself upon the Lord. You must cry out unto God. And that's why it's so important for us all to be in prayer constantly, one for another. I felt the weight of that this very morning in my study. I knew that someone or a number of believers were praying for me and were holding me up. Because you may or may not know the type of attack that a pastor would be under as he is trying to prepare his mind for study, trying to prepare a heart to deliver the Word of God, and how the devil will come with thoughts, with deceptions, with just the spiritual oppression that comes upon. And yet I felt today the weight, some of you who were praying for your pastor. Thank God for you. Because I realized at that moment, Lord, I just know. I feel there is a lifting of a weight that's being taken off. Do you understand what I'm saying? Believer, you need to therefore pray for others who are around you. And when God touches your heart to pray for someone, be sure you take that opportunity and pray. Because there's a believer standing in need at that moment. And you don't want to neglect that opportunity. Because they need your help. Maybe someone seems to be going down under for the last breath. And they don't know where to turn, and they don't know where else to go. And the Lord puts it upon your heart to hold them up, to put down an arm to rescue them, to pull them out. What a blessing it is, because we must know that the devil comes to oppress the people of God. He comes to bring great discouragements, and the battle is against every Christian in every generation, every time. And I have some bad news for you. This oppression will not be over until Christ returns. It'll not be over. It'll not be over until you rest your head upon the pillow of death and until you finish the battle that God has for you to do on this earth. Yes, it will continue to the end. That's the bad news. In the Lord Jesus, He did say this, that all my people who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And sometimes it's the spirit of mocking, the spirit of the 42 that came against Elisha and that was poured out upon this righteous man. And they tried to silence his witness. And they will try to silence your witness. But they can't stifle the man or the woman, the young person that's walking in touch with God. They cannot stifle your witness. Therefore, be encouraged tonight, believer. Be challenged. Because Christ is our King. He is our great Redeemer, our Deliverer. And as we stand in Him, and as we rest in Him, and as we go forward in Him, conquering and to conquer, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. He is our great deliverer. And don't forget that your Savior is praying for you in glory. He's holding you up. Finally, there is victory, the victory that is certain for God's children. Soon Christ will shake the heavens and the earth, and all that can be shaken will be shaken. We read that in Haggai chapter 2. I don't know if you noticed that this morning. It spoke there one little verse about the earth being shaken. It's also spoken about in the book of Hebrews. And it's a prophecy to do with the end times and of the Lord coming back again. And He is going to shake. And there are times throughout history, no doubt, the Lord does His shaking. But there's coming a time when He's going to do one final shaking, when all that can be shaken and shaken to pieces will be. But who will stand? Those who are His blood-bought children. Those who are His redeemed, they will stand. And brother and sister tonight, be encouraged, for there is victory for every child of God. You've been washed in His precious blood, and you belong to Him. And you know, as the hymn writer wrote, with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. With the Lord Jesus in our life, heaven will soon be upon us all, you know. We don't have long to go. And whatever trials of life that the Lord calls us to endure here, know this, they will soon be finished. And when we're standing with our Lord in heaven, we will have forgotten them all, and the pain of them, and the angst of them, and the oppression of them. They will all be gone. And they will seem then as such small things. For our light affliction, Paul says, which is but for a moment, it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And you know what we'll say then? I believe we'll say to the Lord then, Lord, I wish we had given You more. Believer, don't be discouraged when things come against us that seem so hard. Don't be cast down. Let the mockers do what they will. If God calls His judgment immediately upon them, that's God's business. If He doesn't, let that be His business. But know for certain that the Lord will bless His people, and the Lord will watch over you. And if the Lord chooses during a time of persecution to take you home to be with Him through martyrdom, you are going to be the winner ultimately. We read in Matthew 10, He said, do not fear them that kill the body, but they cannot touch the soul. That's encouraging for us. No, we don't look forward to martyrdom. No, we don't look forward to that kind of violent death. We do not know what the Lord has for us. But believer, be certain of this, that the devil has no power upon you. But that which the Lord in His sovereign purpose allows to take place for our good and for His glory. That's what Elisha found out that day. We don't even know if he went into Bethel. After that story concludes, it says the very last verse, it says, and he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. May God encourage our hearts tonight that God's ways are always the right ways for us, and He will honor His name, and He will get glory to His name. And if He does that through us, then it is a great blessing for us as well. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, in the quiet moments now, as we come and pray and just commit again ourselves into your hand, to devote ourselves afresh to your cause, we pray that you would renew our zeal. We would rededicate ourselves afresh. Lord, you would have your perfect way in our lives. Strengthen us, Lord, we ask. We are so weak. I'm thankful, Father, that you know our frame and remember that we are but dust. Come and empower us, Lord. Strengthen us to stand in our day. Strengthen us to go forward in the time of persecution. Lord, it's not far away from us. In this land, in our time, make us strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. Hear our prayer, Father, this evening, and again we ask that any who are still unsaved, they would be sure, make their calling and election sure, that they would say, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon my soul. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, Father, part us now with thy fear and blessing. The Savior will be in the front of us every step of this week, every turn that we take, every conversation that we have. Make us, we pray, Lord, each one, to be a soul winner for Jesus. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen.